Head that way. I want to remind you that we wrap up this morning with our spiritual disciplines of our focus on spiritual disciplines, and you can pick these up on your way out this morning as we jump in with our devotions on connecting to God through ministry. Now you say, how come this one's a book and this one's not? The printer got us this book back and they didn't get us this one back. That's why. So we have printed the first 2 weeks out for you that are for the kids. If you have families with kids sixth grade and under, this is for you. And if you don't, this is for you. If you say, I want both, that's fine, as long as you're going to connect with both. And you can pick those up on the table on your way out and grab those. In conjunction with that, one of the things that we're processing and thinking through is us as parents being on board with leading our kids. Now, as I say that, some of you are thinking, I'm a grandparent, so I'm good. I was listening to a message this week, Psalm 71:8, I believe. Don't quote me. I'm trying to remember. And in the message, the person preaching was reading, and Psalm 71:8, and I'm paraphrasing, talks about how God, when I am old, literally perfect what it says, when I am old and gray-headed, and then it skips on down, it says, help me relay the truth of God to the next generation. One of our responsibilities as kids, one of our responsibilities as grandparents, as parents, is to relay the truth to our hearts and then relay it to others. So on October 1st, you'll be hearing about this. Those of you that are parents with young kids, you'll be receiving an invitation soon. We'll be having a luncheon on October the 1st. We're going to add another date. We're still looking at that. It's going to take about an hour. We're going to provide lunch for you guys free of charge. And myself and Pastor Gary are going to cast a vision for us on what it looks like as us as parents leading our kids to Jesus. And I'm not just talking about just a salvation. I'm talking about leading and guiding and what can we do so that we are showing our kids the truth of Jesus, that it is modeled in our home. That's something that we do. So you'll be receiving that, like I said, soon. October 1st is a definite date. Maybe you say, I already know I can't come October 1st. We're looking to add, hopefully, another date, Lord willing. But I'm just going to go ahead and put that out there that you can be praying, and it's us getting on the board. Now, again, go back to you say, well, Chris, I'm out. I don't have any small kids in the house. Well, no, other parts of Scripture, but again, Psalm 71 remind us, God, I want to pass the truth of Jesus to the next generation. Because truth is, and I know it's one of those morbid thoughts we don't like thinking, you and myself will one day no longer be here. Okay? It's just truth. Like, everybody except a few people, you know, in the context of Scripture, we see in Scripture they physically died, right? Okay. And if God lets this earth continue that long, and I don't know if he will or not, I'll hurt, you know, just by the way, just FYI, for years there's been hurricanes going on. For years there's been earthquakes going on. For years there's been storms going on. We just didn't have Facebook and Twitter for everybody to light up, let us know. Okay, so is the world coming to an end? You better believe it. It's closer now than what I was said it 1 second ago. When is it going to happen? I have no idea. Why do I not have any idea? Because God's word tells me I'm not going to know. And so my responsibility is to live the life that God has called me. I believe it's, yes, it's closer. But remember, Paul, in writing in Scripture, he was saying that the end is near. Well, what was that? That was almost 2,000 years ago, and the end was near. So if it was almost near 2,000 years ago, it's definitely nearer than it was. When is it going to be? I don't know. If you read some crazy person that says they can give you the date, you just read what they see and you just say bless their heart, and you don't you know, because nobody knows. I don't say that ugly. Nobody knows. Okay? Nobody knows. And so we're to follow what God wants for us and to know it can come at any moment. So anyway, I said that to say be reminded, go ahead and put that date in your mind if you have children, October 1st. And if that doesn't work for you, again, we're looking for another date, and you'll be hearing more about that in a little bit. This morning, we're going to look at wrapping up in our spiritual disciplines, that of evangelism. Now, you may hear that word, and you may have already just said, I just turned the light off, you know. The light just went off. Like, I just shut it down. Because we go, Chris, that's just not me. I don't have that gift. You know, somebody else has that gift, and that's awesome for them, but I don't have the gift of evangelism. The only problem is, in Scripture, God does gift us in certain ways. He gifted me in ways he hadn't you, and you in ways he hadn't me. That's why we need God's church, by the way. But because he hasn't gifted us in a certain way doesn't mean that we're not to obey and partake in obedience. Follow this with me. I was thinking about this week. I'm sure you have paid attention to the weather forecasts. And if you had friends down in the Florida area and the coast of Georgia, and now it's, of course, switch going to the west of Florida and whatnot, and you've paid attention to that, and you've seen people giving reports. And I don't know if you're a social media person, but there's a guy that used to be the Weather Channel, and he kind of does his own thing, named Jim Cantore, and it has a little picture that said, you know, if Jim Cantore shows up at your place, it's about to get real. Like, if he's there videoing, like, it's about to go down. You can guarantee that it's about to get interesting. Well, imagine with me for a minute that Jim Cantore, one of the head weather guys, has received information that Hurricane Irma is coming to Florida. No one else knows but Jim. He finds out at 10 o'clock at night. Him and his wife are getting ready for bed, and she walks into his bedroom, and he's loading stuff in his suitcase. Jim, what are you doing? Well, honey, I needed to tell you that a hurricane's coming, and I'm the only one that knows. It's Hurricane Irma, and I'm just packing my stuff to get out. When she says, well, do you think I should do that too? Yeah, that'd probably be a good idea. Yeah. And his kids come in the room, his teenagers come in the room, and said, you know, and they kind of hear the commotion. What are y'all doing? We're packing up. Well, he goes outside to you know, as he's packing stuff up and putting stuff in his car, and his neighbor across the street just happened to be taking out his garbage, you know, for the next day for the garbage folks to come pick it up. And his neighbor shows him, puts his suitcase in the back of his, and he said, you know, Jim, where are you going? What's going on? I usually get your mail when you go out of town. Are you going somewhere? You know, everything okay? So, well, actually, you know, everything's not okay. I just, I guess, since you're asking me, I'm just going to let you know a hurricane is coming, and so we're getting out of Dodge. Imagine that as opposed to what's happened this week. Do you think near as many people would have gotten the word that a hurricane from coming from some big meteorologist packing his suitcase and going out? No. Oftentimes in the gospel, that's what we do. If somebody asks me about my faith, I'll tell them. If somebody asks me what I think about Jesus, I'll tell them, but I really don't want to, you know, I have this information, God has given me a relationship with him, and I have it, and we kind of just keep it to ourselves, and we kind of, if we're honest, we kind of stuff it. Now, let me just be upfront and honest with you. One of the things that I learned taught in seminary was a sermon's only going to be as effective as it needs to be is if it's first preached to the person who is presenting it. Couldn't be a truer statement than one of the things that I already knew but really learned. I can say last week's sermon, and particularly this week's sermon, for me has been very convicting as I have prepared them, as God has given me these things in my mind and challenged me. That's good, but it's also not good for me personally because I go, oh God, I don't like that. I don't like what I see. I don't like the conviction that it brings. As we were talking in our 101 class this morning, if you're a believer and you're convicted, that's a good thing. If you're a believer and you're convicted that is a good thing because it shows God working in your life. And then the question is, what am I going to do to take with that conviction? So this morning, this week as I was preparing, I was convicted as we look at evangelizing. Now, you know, a lot of times when we think of evangelizing, a friend of mine, he went for good reasons. Just FYI, I'm not going to tell you who it is. If I tell you who it is, you may think really bad thoughts of him. He went to Dragon Con a weekend ago, okay? If you don't know what Dragon Con is, it's okay, no worries. If you do, okay, anyway. So he went, because they offer actually some classes and stuff, and he was sending me pictures. And I was like, oh, Lord have mercy, you know. But he sent me another picture of a parade that was going down, and apparently there was a Dragon Con parade, and they shut off. And there was this guy with a megaphone who was preaching and basically telling all these people that were there that they were going to hell. And I just wanted to come through my phone and give the guy a good bear hug. And while I was giving him a bear hug, take him down with me, you know, because I'm thinking, no, that's not how you evangelize a big megaphone saying, hey, all you guys are going to hell. You know, first of all, he doesn't know their hearts. Second of all, no one's going to hear that. And there are right ways, I believe, ways that God desires for us to share the gospel, and there are wrong ways. This morning, we're going to look at 2 Corinthians 5, 12 through 21. And we're going to unpack this passage. Here's what we're going to ask. Why don't we evangelize? why should we evangelize? And we're going to define that term, by the way. And how are we to do that? Okay, how are we to do that? Maybe this week, like me, you kind of go, oh, that's kind of in my face. Well, I can honestly tell you this week it was in my face as I was processing and asking the Lord. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 12, and we'll read through 21. Of course, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and we see it there. For those of you, if you don't have your Bible, the words are on the screen. If you picked up a bulletin, they're also there, so you can follow along there if you please. So 2 Corinthians 5, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he's telling them a lot of things. And he gets to this point. He says, "For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you an opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you." Here's the focus, okay? 14 through 21. "For the love of Christ compels us." Compels us. It doesn't make me do something. I better do this. But the love of Christ, I want to do this. There's a desire to do this. Not just to make, not just I should, but there's a desire to do this. "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge this, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." So compels me that I'm to live for God, not for myself, and I'm to share others that have a relationship with God, and to live for him and not for ourselves. "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him no longer. Therefore, if anyone is a new Christ," you may know this verse, maybe you memorize it, "he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Little side note there real quick. We were talking about this in our 101 class this morning, and a lot of well-meaning, I think, evangelical churches have taught you become a Christian, and they haven't really said these words, but they've conveyed these words that once you become a Christian, you should now be sinless. Deer in headlights look is what I'm thinking. What in the world, you know? No, when I place my faith in Jesus, I can't be sinless. And that doesn't mean that I go, as Paul talks about in Romans 6, we looked at last week, we have lawlessness. Well, I just sin. I just sin however I want to sin. No, it's God shows me my sin. God convicts me of my sin. But when I become a Christian, sin's still going to take place in my life. That shouldn't make us happy or say that just is who I am. But as we grow in Christ, we see God working in that. So as a believer, we are a new creation. But as Paul talks about Romans 6, 7, and 8, there's a constant battle between Christ in us and what Scripture talks about is old self. Anybody else have a battle of that going on in your life at all? It's called old self. Who I am, my old self, and my core. I'm a sinful person. God reminded me this week, church, listen. God reminded me this week, my greatest enemy is not another person. My greatest enemy is not my spouse. It's not my kids. It's not my friend. It's not my enemy. My greatest enemy as a believer is myself. Now, some of you said amen. You're thinking, yeah, that's right, Chris, you are my greatest enemy. No, I'm saying that you need to say yourself, I are our greatest, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. And I need God. I need God to work in my life and work in my heart. Verse 18, "Now, all things are of God, who have been reconciled to us himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That's pretty cool, by the way. Jesus has given you and I the ministry of reconciliation. Reconcile who? God wants to use us as instruments to reconcile God to other people. Let that sink in for just a minute. "That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Thank you. You can be seated. We are ambassadors. What's an ambassador do? An ambassador of the United States, if they're in another country, what do? They represent Jesus. They represent the United States. What do? They represent him only from 8 to 5. No, they represent him 24/7. If an issue comes up, their phone's ringing. If an issue comes up, their door's being knocked on. You can't say, well, hey, you know, check me out in the morning. I don't clock in until 8 o'clock. No, they're representing the United States wherever they are all the time. As believers, We're to represent Christ. Now, if you're like me, you go, so there's times that I feel like I represent Christ well. And there are times that I go, oh, God, I blew it. The important thing is what we do when we blow it. Do we stay there and live there? Or do we say, God, I'm gonna confess that. I'm gonna get up. I'm going to continue on. Evangelism is there in your notes. Is the announcement or proclamation and or preaching of the gospel. It's the good news and about Jesus Christ. Therefore, the gospel is a communicated message, communicated in verbal and or written form. It's proclaimed, and it's not just preached. It is shared. It is lived out. Skip part of that for time's sake. Going to the end, picking up with the word evangelism there in that passage, in that quote, excuse me. So evangelism includes warning people about sin and the consequences of sin. It includes an explanation of remedy for sin, the gospel, and it includes a clear call to repent, to turn from the sin and to turn toward God, and believe the gospel by faith. By the way, the gospel is simply this. I'm a sinner. Okay? I've lied, I've cheated, had a bad thought, bad attitude. Some of you are already starting to think about leaving because you're like, this is our pastor, and he's got, listen, I have problems with sin. We all do. Therefore, I cannot fix my relationship with God. Again, we were talking this in our 101 class this morning. The Bible says when Adam and Eve sinned, they died. No, they didn't. Is the Bible lying? No, they didn't die physically. They died spiritually. Their relationship between God, them and God, was cut off, right? So they didn't. So now they died spiritually, and later on they died physically. But when they sinned, when they disobeyed God, it separated them from God. God could have said, I gave you one chance, you blew it. Too bad. Say, Chris, God could have said that? Why, why could he say that? Because he's God. I don't like it. Well, I wouldn't have liked it either, but I'm not God, right? I'm not God. And so, but the great news is Jesus tells us that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sin. It can only be Jesus. Why can it not be anybody else? Well, it was God's son, first of all. Second of all, nobody else was ever sinless. Nobody else lived a sinful life. If one person wanted to die for another, that may be all great and kind and good, but that person could not reconcile them to their relationship with God. There's only one person that could die on the cross for my sin and for your sin. So that's the gospel, and the continuation of the gospel is when I place my faith in God through what he has done through Jesus, I have not only the hope of heaven and the escape from hell, but most importantly, I have eternal life, which is a relationship with God, John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they may know God and you, Jesus Christ, the one you have sent. So eternal life is not just about, Chris, you say this often, I do because I want us to get it. It's not just about escaping hell and going to heaven. It's about a relationship with God. And I'm made right in a relationship with God when I place my faith in Jesus as what he has done for me. That is the gospel. That is the truth. Now, that would be, if you went and shared that with a friend and said, hey, this is the gospel, I think, you know, and you really cared for them. By the way, we're looking at this minute. One of the best accounts to give the gospel is your personal testimony, your personal story. Sometimes we go, I need a 1, 2, 3 ABC. 1, 2, 3 ABC, there's nothing wrong with that. But some of the best personal testimony, some of the best way to share the gospel is to share your personal testimony. Let me tell you what used to be true in my life. Let me tell you. That's the way that we should share. I want to share a quick video with you. This is the way in which you do not share the gospel with someone.
Here at the National Institute for Student Ministries, we've discovered a new method of evangelism that is shaking the very foundation of our thinking. It may appear unorthodox, but frankly, we're shocked with the results. We're amazed at this revolutionary idea, especially designed to boost student evangelism.
Why did I want to be the evangelism linebacker? Well, let me put it to you like this.
Yeah, baby! Next time I'm gonna hit you so hard you're going to flight, NASA's gonna think I didn't launch a satellite!
You see, as a fish was created to swim in water, as a bird was created to fly, I was created to knock people out who don't evangelize.
The evangelism linebacker deals directly with a variety of students' fears associated with sharing their faith.
All right, it's all you. This house has got your name on it.
I'm not ready yet.
What makes you think I'm ready, though?
Fear of rejection, for example.
Let me talk to you about fear? Fourth and one, Jerry Rice, what you gonna do? That don't compare to fourth and one in eternity.
It doesn't matter who rejects us because we're always accepted by Christ.
God loves you. Get off the flow and go door to door.
Can we talk to you for a minute?
I'm a lover, not a fighter, baby.
He loves you, but it might hurt.
Sometimes I'll blow you up, but it's because I love you.
Yeah, but just because I'm a Christian doesn't mean I need to be out sharing my faith. I mean,
Don't you run from me! You can't escape my grasp! D-Gray will throw you in the trash!
Thanks to the evangelism linebacker, campus evangelism nationwide is up 87%.
Thank you, Mr. Gray! I'll never do it again!
Hey, I can't go to the outreach today. I just got some more important things I gotta do. Uh-huh. Hey man, give me a break. I went to church on Sunday. I gotta go.
Selfishness! The world needs your message! For God to love the world, it wants to communicate it through you! If you procrastinate, you will open up the gate to a beatdown! Give me that phone, boy!
When I see selfishness, it is my job to blow them up. That's what I do. I blow them up so that they can get their eyes off of self and look at Christ, the prize.
What's up, baby girl? Nah, I'm busy.
We're intrigued, as the linebacker is particularly effective in infiltrating centers of cultural and intellectual exchange.
Here you go. Here's your double cappuccino latte mocha with a twist. Not too hot, not too cold. Perfect for you.
Anyway, man, did you hear that talk from that guy the other night?
Oh, I know. Like, we were supposed to be sharing our faith in, like, coffee shop.
Woo! Woo! Shut out in the coffee shop, baby! You next!
It's unlikely that the recent decline in coffee sales has anything to do with our program.
Pride comes before the fall. That's Old Testament. Old Testament, you know this.
Thanks for the coffee, Darren.
Hey, you're welcome. Have a nice day. Your mama raised you better than this, boy. Don't let me blow you up no more.
You see, I think it's fitting because when people have pride, that they're too prideful to share their faith, what I do is I knocks the pride out of them. What I would like to communicate to my brothers and sisters is this. When you least expect it, around the corner, perhaps even under your bed, I can be in a phone wire. I can be everywhere. And just know that I'm always watching, ready to lay the boom on you, baby. Booyah!
Ouch. Are you ready for game day?
That is the other side of not exactly maybe how to do it or how to encourage someone to evangelize. That would be not Christ compelling me, but, oh, I better do that. And sometimes, and that's comical, but sometimes we go, oh, I better do it, or, but the focus of why we should do it, because out of Christ's love compelling us. So we're going to briefly look at why we don't, why we should, and how do we do it. Now listen, I'm going to be honest with you. These first five that I'm going to give us this morning, I wrestled with this week, personally. Because they were they made me feel uncomfortable, quite frankly, as I processed them in my own personal walk. So why do we don't evangelize? Why do we not share the good news with our friends, with our family? We'll get to that in a minute. Sometimes our family seem to be the hardest people to share with sometimes. Why do we not do it with strangers? Here's number one. We would rather curse the darkness. It's easier. It's easier to talk about how bad and evil the world is. True? It's easier just to talk about how those people, they need, you know, that those people, I can't believe they're doing that. It's just easier. Doesn't say it's right. Doesn't say it's right. It's just easier to curse the darkness. Look at 1 Corinthians 5:12-13. For what have I to do with judging those that are outside? We're just talking about outside of the church. Do you not judge those who are inside? This is a context that those, we're inside God's church, we're to lovingly judge each other. And Chris, what about the verse that says, don't judge? It doesn't say don't judge. It says, first get the log out of your own eye first, and then go to your brother, or then go to your sister. But those who are on the outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from you yourselves the evil person. This is talking about God is to judge those outside of the church. My responsibility is to love them. But church, I'll be honest, for me sometimes, it's just easy to talk about how evil the world is. and then don't do anything about it. Don't share the good news, because it's just easy to talk about the negativity, what they're doing. And of course, that right there in itself is pride. There's a whole lot of other issues with that, but it often makes us feel better. And listen, people are lost. So many people know they're lost. Scripture tells us that God has written the law on our hearts, our hearts, everyone's heart. We know that there is right. We know that there is wrong. When you talk to an atheist and you begin to really grasp and understand, well, how do you know what's right and wrong? Well, I just do. No, you don't just do because God put that on your heart. It's been said that there's two things that are true for an atheist. They know there is no God and they hate him. Let that sink in a minute. An atheist says, Doug Wilson has said, there's two things true about an atheist. They know there is no God and they hate him. Why? Because there's truth in their heart. Whether they acknowledge it or not is not the issue, but there's truth. They know to be true, and sometimes what we'd rather do is we'd rather just curse the darkness. Let's curse the evil. Let's talk about how bad it is. Let's talk about how this person does this, how this person does this, and say, God, what am I to do? So number one, we'd rather curse the darkness. Number two, we're selfish. We are selfish. We're selfish people. That's our sin nature. We're selfish people. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things, too desperately wicked. Who can know it? In other words, in my core, apart from Jesus, I'm selfish and I'm wicked. It's just true. You say, Chris, that's kind of overboard. I mean, you're a Christian, and some of us in here are Christians, and we're talking about it. Folks, it's just true that apart from Jesus, we're selfish, me included, and apart from Jesus, we're wicked. So that's why I need Jesus to continually, on a regular basis, work on my heart and work on the things in my heart. And in conjunction with this, because we're selfish, sometimes as a part of selfishness, we're just too busy. I got too much going on. I know I should talk to this person. I know I should share with this person. I know this person is obviously in distress in their life right now, but I just don't have time for that right now. And it boils down to, unfortunately for me, I don't know about for you sometimes, is we are just selfish. Thirdly, an honest one doesn't make it right, but an honest one, we don't know how, or the fact that we're kind of scared to share our faith. We don't know how, or that we're scared to connect or connect to tell someone. Maybe you've done it before and it didn't go well. You try to share your faith with someone and you kind of got rejected. One of the greatest things that I've learned for many of times is when I share my faith, and you've heard it too as well, when I share my faith and someone rejects me, they're not rejecting me, they're rejecting the gift of Jesus. And so I'm not to take that personally. In fact, one of the things that I should do then is just add that person to my prayer list and to regularly pray for God to open their eyes. And by the way, little side note, hopefully you're doing that. Hopefully you have people in your life that are lost. They don't know Jesus. And you're praying for them on a regular basis. Like, you know them by name. There's three people that I know right now. I'm not going to mention their names because they're not here, but this is also being recorded and it's going to go on the internet, so I'm not going to mention their names. But there's three people specifically that I'm praying for that are lost, that I know that are lost, and I'm asking God to open their eyes. Two out of the three I've shared the gospel with. I mean, they know the truth. I've shared it with them. Now, whether they heard it or listened to it is a different story. And so I'm praying for God to open their eyes and to show them the truth of the gospel. So sometimes we don't know how. One of the best ways, I've shared this before, is to ask either a stranger or your friend or a family member. You know, if you've ever gone to one of those as a kid, you went to a camp, or you've had as an employee, you've had to go to a meeting, you know, and you didn't know any of the people there, and the person up there being cute said, "Let's have a get to know you game, and you had to put something on somebody's back and write something, and you're thinking, "Oh my word, let's just get this over with," you know. You're just being honest with you're thinking. One of the best ways as an icebreaker to do that is just to ask a friend, a family member, or your waitress serving you, "Hey, listen, how can I pray for you?" Chris, why would you ask them that question? Because their response will tell you a lot. I've gotten a response like this before. "I'm good. I don't need prayer." Okay. That told me a lot right there. Told me a lot. I've had people like you maybe have had who I just asked to pray for them, and 20 minutes later, they're still telling me their story. And then I've had it in between. "Well, you know what? I just got this going on in my life. Can you pray for this situation?" But asking sometimes, "Hey, how can I pray for you?" it lets you know a lot of times about where someone is in their spiritual journey or is not in their spiritual journey. Number four, again, excuses. We use the excuse that our life is evangelism. My life's evangelism. I live Jesus. Guess what? We should. But as we'll look at it in a minute, we should also share him. Scripture commands us. So it's a both and. I'm not saying don't let your life be evangelism. It has to be. If you're going to speak truth with your word, our life has to be evangelism. But it's not just a one or the other. I'm going to let my life do it. It's a both and. That my words do it and speaking with it. And then number five, lastly, maybe the most difficult is maybe we just don't care. I had to ask that question this week to myself. God, do I care about those who are lost? I mean, and ask, let's just say the majority of the people in this room are believer. Ask us if we care for the unlost, and our response is going to be, go ahead, say it. Of course I do. Sure. Well, then what am I doing to know that they have the gospel? Well, maybe sometimes, and maybe you're like me, and there's times in my life where I've shared the gospel on a regular basis, and then some that I just haven't. I go, oh God, maybe sometimes it's, and it goes back to number two, by the way, being selfish for me, and sometimes we just don't care. And so we have an example or the thought, well, those closest to me are good. Me and my family are saved, so we're good. Well, then what about the other people? What about other people's family? What about other people? There's a sign. I can't remember what church it is. I can't remember if it's around here. I can't remember where I saw it. Yeah, I know where it is. It's in Sonoya with all the zombies that I drive by all the time. And on the church sign there, it says, you may be the answer to someone's prayer. Keep in mind, church, that you sharing the gospel with someone may be the answer to a mama's prayer. It may be the answer to a daddy's prayer. It may be the answer to a brother's prayer. And like that, maybe the family member has shared, but they haven't just tuned them in. But maybe you, at just the right time, God has you there to share the gospel, and you're the answer to someone's prayer. But if we're honest, sometimes we go, I'm just too busy. I'm selfish, and maybe I just don't care. That being said, sometimes the hardest people, I mentioned this earlier, is to share with is our family. You can share with a stranger, you can share with a coworker, but our family. And sometimes it's because that person is close to us. And what if they reject us? What if they don't talk to us again? What if they kind of excommunicate us, not like for real, but this kind of we're kind of not paid attention to? And those thoughts that go to our mind, but God, you have called me to evangelize, to share the gospel, and then to live the gospel. Those maybe are all reasons. I know for me, sometimes at different times and different places, they're just honest reasons that we don't share the gospel. So that's why we shouldn't, okay? Enough of that. It's just honest, right? So here's the second part. Why should we? Why should I share the good news? Why should I share the good news with other people? First of all, it's commanded by God. Mark 28. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age. God has called us to go and make disciples. God has called us to go and share. Now, it's an important, I don't make disciples. You don't make disciples. God makes disciples, but he uses as a conduit. He uses as an avenue. But and does he have to? No, he doesn't have to. He chooses to use you and me to do that. But he's the one making the disciples. He's just using us in that process. So it's commanded. It's commanded by God. But can I be honest? We looked at this last week about talking the reason why we do the things that we do. I want to do things not just because they're commanded by God. Right? You better do that. Oh, yes, sir. God said I commanded it. Yes, I need to do it, and we'll get this more. But I want, in the end, my motivation to be right and my motivation to be pure. Secondly, why should we evangelize? How will they know unless somebody tells them? Unless somebody tells them, how will they know? Romans 10, 14 and 15. How they shall they call on him on whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him and whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? That's not, you say, well, Chris, that's you. No, it's someone, the preacher in that term is someone who goes and actually tells the gospel, be it someone who's a preacher vocationally or not. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are those who preach the gospel of peace, how they bring glad tidings of good things. This goes back to the Saint Augustine who had the phrase of share the gospel and if necessary use words. No offense to Saint Augustine, it's just unbiblical. Well, how do we know? Well, how will they know if I don't go? How will they know if I don't tell them? I remember very vividly going on a mission trip in 1998 to Southeast Asia. You know, 17-hour plane ride to a part in Southeast Asia, a 2-hour plane ride further in, a 4-hour bus ride, and an 8-hour train ride. And I'm making that up. If you got hurt, you just wanted to die. Didn't want to go to the hospital. And I remember we were, of course, the few English-speaking people there, and I remember having a little girl that was like 4 or 5 repeat to us back in English, "Jesus loves me." And we said it in English, and she said it in English. And I remember for that first time, of course, and we had a translator with us, but I'm thinking that could be the first time that this girl has even heard that name, much less grasp and understand what it means. There are thousands that we know of still unreached people groups in the world. Unreached people groups in the world. Now, granted, there are unreached people in our community right here, too. So sometimes we look across the ocean and we're like, yeah, yes, we are to go there, but we can never neglect our community as well. Where to start here is to be an expanding and going out. So how will they know unless someone tells them? Number one, it's commanded. Number two, someone must tell them. Thirdly, God is not willing for any to perish, and he uses us as part of those plans. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack in concerning his promises. Some count slackness, but his long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Chris, based on Scripture, will everybody be a believer? No. Who will those people be? I don't know. What's my responsibility? To share the gospel. Plain and simple. I don't know. God knows my responsibility to share it. By the way, you know the greatest place, first of all, if you're here and you're married and your spouse is not a believer, one of the greatest places is to live out the gospel and to share the gospel with your spouse. I shared an account of how 30 years after a wife had been sharing with her husband at the age of 80, true story that I read this a couple months ago, at the age of 80, he was saved and baptized. 30 years. I would like to shake that woman's hand because I'm just not that patient. 30 years of praying, of living and understanding, trusting God. God, but the greatest people first who lost is my spouse. And then beyond that, it's my kids. Am I living out the gospel, and am I sharing the gospel with my work? That's one of the things we'll talk about October 1st at the lunch, is living out the gospel and sharing out the gospel and teaching, raising our kids in the nurture and the admonition, as Scripture says, of the Lord. That's my greatest, for you as a spouse and for you as a parent, if you're in here, that's some of the greatest, that's our greatest mission field to begin with, is those that are in our family. And then fourthly, the main reason should be, it's an overflow of who we are. It's an overflow of who we are. Remember, we are Christ ambassadors. As if God was making his appeal through you, as if God was making his appeal through me. Now, I can't make this stuff up, but this morning I was reading in my 1-year Bible, of going through the Bible in a year, and it just so happened in the morning that we were looking at evangelism, if you believe in stuff just so happening, that I read Isaiah 6, verse 8 begins here. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people." And he goes on talking about that he's going to share, and that they may not respond, but that doesn't change what's going on in the account, that I'm to go and share. Who will go for us? God, I'll go. I'll go be your representative. I'll go share. I'll go live out the gospel. We talked about, if you know anything about the Old Testament, Jeremiah, what did he do? He shared and he preached the truth, and he shared and he preached God's commands, and he didn't have any friends. Wait a second, Chris. He preached the truth, and he preached God's commands, and he preached God's love. I thought those people are supposed to have friends. No, no. Jeremiah didn't. Why? Because the people didn't want to hear. The people, you've seen kids, or your kids have done, you're telling them something, you know, of course, which ensues some serious discipline after that. But they go, you know, they're talking to him, or with another kid, you know, they're playing like, "I can't hear you." That's what they were doing to Jeremiah. Da-da-da-da-da-da. I can't hear you. God doesn't tell us to go and share and live the gospel if and only if people respond as how we desire for them to respond, but to go and share the gospel because they need the gospel. God is not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance in him. Why we don't share our faith, why we should share our faith, lastly in closing, how then therefore we evangelize, I already mentioned this, through our words. Through our words. Through our words. I've known a person who who has been a member of the gym for years. And in his gym bag, he keeps a typed out, several copies of his typed out testimony. And one of his plans is, as he goes and works out, while he's at the gym, is to seek to find one person that he can talk to. Now, whether that's sharing the full gospel, whether that's just being in a relationship with this person, whether that's putting the testimony in their hand and say, hey, listen, I just want you to go read this. But what is he doing? He's being intentional. Evangelism doesn't happen unintentionally. It just doesn't. I don't think evangelism really for me, I mean, and God may use it, and God may surprise us and say, hey, I want you to do this. Not saying that, but for us to be intentional about sharing the gospel. So we do it through our words. We do it through our actions. That for which I do, and God help me help those to match, help that which I that say and that which I do to match up, my actions and the words that I'm sharing the gospel. And then, of course, thirdly, we would be crazy to think about that under the direction of the Holy Spirit, none of this happens. Through praying, what I mentioned earlier, praying for people that are lost, as you're seeking to share with your lost coworker, as you're seeking to share with your spouse who is lost, as you're praying for your spouse, that they come to place their faith in Jesus, because only Jesus can save them. Church, listen to me. I'll say this again. The gospel is this. I'm a sinner separated from God. The only way that is remedied, the only way that is fixed, is by placing my faith in Jesus as to what he has done for me. Not just to escape hell, not just to have the hopes of heaven, but to have the relationship with God. There must be a conscious, willful response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to not respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ is a response. To say, no, I'm good. That's a response. That's a no. But that's the gospel. And when we share that with our life, with our actions, with our own personal testimony, the world needs, would we agree that the world needs to hear that? Yes or no? Does the world need to hear the gospel? Yes or no? Does the world always like hearing the gospel? Yes or no? Absolutely not. Well then, I'll just be quiet. I'll just be quiet because the world don't want to hear the gospel. No, I share it. Now, there's right ways to do it. Don't be evangelism linebacker. Don't be the guy, unless God just makes it very clear to you, don't be the guy on the megaphone in the middle of Atlanta telling people that they're dying and going to hell and they need Jesus. I've learned the best way to share the gospel is either you already have a relationship with someone or you intentionally desire to have a relationship with someone. Okay, let's put some feet to this and we'll end. Chris, so what would that look like today? Well, maybe you're going to eat, and you're going to eat a sit-down restaurant where a waiter or a waitress comes and serves you. And as they're taking, can I get you something to drink? Yeah, I'll get something to drink. And they come back and they take your food order and they give you your food and you say, hey, listen, we're about to pray for our meal. Is there any way we can pray for you? That took 5 seconds. And then the response, what's going on with them, and sharing the gospel. And sometimes, by the way, I've found, and let me just caveat, church, as I tell these stories to you, I want you to understand that when I do this for me, I would love to tell you this is the norm for me, but I would be lying. So I'm asking God, help me to see, help me to be selfless, not selfish, and help me to keep my eyes out more open so that when I'm in the community, when I'm at the restaurant, when I'm at the grocery store, when I'm talking to my friend, that I look to see this person may in fact just need the gospel. And God, how can I share it with them? How can I evangelize the truth with them? As we come to our worship response, here's our prayer focus. First of all, that I would ask, am I right in my relationship with the Lord? Have I put my trust in Jesus? And if not, this morning you would do that. There's no elaborate ceremony. There's no 1, 2, 3. Just recognizing, God, I'm a sinner separated from you. I need you to save me. God, would you save me? Would you take my sins away? I put my faith in you. And I shared this at our one-on-one class. My old youth pastor had the greatest example that I've ever heard of what salvation is. It's making a response into God's call in our life to make a one-time decision to become a lifelong disciple of Jesus Christ. I respond to what God is doing in my heart. I respond to God's call. No one calls in the name of the Lord unless God has spoken to him. And so I respond to God's call, and I say, God, today I'm saying I'm going to follow you. I'm going to put my faith in you. I'm asking you to save me from my sins, and I'm going to spend the rest of my life following you. We're saved the moment that we call on his name. But as we grow in that, we realize, oh, what a privilege and blessing that is. So I would make sure, first, that I'm right with God. Secondly, I would pray for the lost. Do you have people that you're praying for? I mentioned three people specifically that I pray for. that I pray for, that I know that are lost, that I have somewhat of a relationship with, and I'm asking God to show me in that. And then I would evangelize the lost rather than look for excuses. Curse the darkness. Be selfish. Imagine with me for a moment. Just humor me for a moment. A little over 100 people walked out of here today and said, this week, intentionally, I'm going to seek to share the truth of the Lord with someone else. Let's just say only 10 people respond in a positive manner. Actually, statistics show us it's more like upwards of 50%. I'm not saying that they put their faith in Jesus, but I'm talking about they respond in a positive manner. Like they don't punch you in the face. They don't, hey, who are you? Don't talk to me. They listen, or they have a dialogue. Imagine what that would, how God may use that. That we are Christ's ambassadors, that those he's making his appeal through us. Let's pray together. God, when we look at this spiritual discipline, we're kind of like, oh, God, yeah, that's one we kind of, maybe we could have done, we kind of not talked about that one. Because, God, sometimes we feel like, well, I don't want to offend someone. God, what you've reminded me very true is the gospel is very offensive. It's very offensive to my selfish lifestyle. God, it is. It was offensive to people in the Old and New Testament. It was offensive to the Pharisees in Scripture. It was offensive to those who wanted to keep the law, and offensive to those who just wanted to break the law. And everywhere in between. God, but if you just gave us the gospel or a part of the gospel to offend us, God, that would be mean. But you showed us that we can't keep the law. We can't do enough to have a right relationship with you. We can't check off a list enough to be right in your kingdom. We can't go to church enough, read our Bible enough, pray enough, serve enough, be kind at work enough, say, God, I'm going to humble myself enough. God, the only way that we can be in a right relationship with you is placing our faith in Jesus and saying, God, thank you for the free gift of salvation. God, the gospel is so simple and so grasp, easy to understand, and yet at the same time, it's so complex. God, thank you for it. I pray for those of us in this room who maybe have never trusted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Or maybe we said, I thought I was a believer, but God has just shown me that I'm not. That this morning, today, September the 10th, 2017, will be the day of salvation for one or many. God, and for those of us that are believers, as the guys play, maybe we stand, maybe we sit, maybe we pray with our family and say, how can we be more intentional about sharing the gospel with our friends, with our community, with our neighborhood and my situation, God, neighbors? God, how can we be more intentional about sharing the word? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Church family and guests.